One of the things that I was taught in the course on Acts in Bible College was that Saul or Paul's conversion, which we are coming to in Acts chapter 9 here, was the most influential of all conversions in history. Now, I must admit that I really wrestled with that idea, that Paul's or Saul's conversion was the most influential? Really? So it took me on a long time over the years that I've come to accept that, and unequivocally so, because of the fact of Paul's impact. And you and I dare say, we probably would not be here if it was not for Paul, because Paul was called to the Gentiles. Because it was through the Apostle Paul that the church at that time, the early Roman Empire, turned the world upside down. In fact, we're going to find that after chapter 10, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul and his endeavors for the Lord take up the rest of the book of Acts. And then what we have in our text this morning is the reason why that was the case. Why that happened. Now, it was a message to Stephen that initiated the persecution that made many of the disciples, many of the followers of Christ, leave Jerusalem to carry out what the Lord told the apostles to do. You'd be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, and then Judea, then in Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth to carry that out. Now, we've discovered how Philip the evangelist, not Philip the apostle, Philip, one of the ones who was chosen as one of the seven first of the deacons, what we call deacons, had taken the gospel with success to the city of Samaria, and then the surrounding area. Peter and John did that. They went about preaching in Samaria, so now the gospel has been spreading, has been given, the message of the gospel has been given in Samaria now, fulfilling what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And then we saw last week how the Lord guided Philip, the evangelist, to an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, we don't know, the text doesn't tell us. People assume that that Ethiopian eunuch was a black man. We don't know that. All we know is that he was from Ethiopia, the Ethiopia of that time, not the Ethiopia of today, as I said last week, that he was from there. He could have been either a proselyte to Judaism, or he could have been a Jew himself. Text doesn't tell us, but we do know that he was going to Jerusalem to worship. So he did believe in Yahweh. He was following what we call Judaism, what is known as Judaism. And Philip baptized him. Philip immersed him. He became a follower of Christ. He no longer needed to go to Jerusalem to worship. For now he had the Lord. And he went on his way rejoicing after his baptism. That's what Acts chapter 8 tells us. And we see that Philip went on his way. The Spirit took him away. Then he went to Azotus and then to Caesarea. And now the Lord calls an individual, he calls a person, who is the most unlikely of choice of all, I believe, And what the scriptures teach us, the Lord now caused one of the most unlikely choices of all to carry the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And then, as I said before, if it was not for this man, for this person, Saul, or who we call Paul, you and I probably would not be here. Because he is one that took the gospel, primarily, to the Gentiles and helped turn the Roman Empire, that then known world, upside down at the time. So let us see how this happened and what we can learn from it, how we can apply that to our daily lives. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verses 1 and 2. Saul, who we call Paul, has not been idle. He's been busy after the death of Stephen. We might say that Saul was one of those Hellenistic Jews. It's true, he did, from what we know of his history, he did study. He was a student of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. So he had grown up in Jerusalem, but he had not been there. Nowhere does the text in the scriptures teach us that Paul or Saul was there when Jesus was crucified. But he had come back now to Jerusalem. Probably during that time of the Pentecost, when the church began, Saul was there. So he's in Jerusalem. He's the one that held the cloaks for the men, who were stoning Stephen. But my, Saul didn't just let it go with that. He was in hearty agreement with that. Now, this time, probably Saul is probably about, he's over 30 years old. He's probably about 32, 33 years old at this time. So what's Paul doing? So now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. See, Paul is agitated. He's upset of what's going on. Now, these disciples of Jesus, disciples of the Lord. And he asked for letters, and it says, and asked for letters from him, from the high priest. That would be Caiaphas and Annas, or Joseph, Caiaphas, excuse me. And he asked for letters from him to the synagogues, more than one synagogue, at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's what they called it, meaning the way of Jesus, both men and women. See, Paul wasn't going to discriminate and say, oh, I'll leave the women out. No. Paul included both. That both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. See, here's Paul doing some arresting himself. That's what he wants to do. See, it wasn't enough for him just to persecute the followers of Christ in Jerusalem. Oh, no. He wanted them all persecuted. And Paul recounts this for us, and why you have to hold your finger on Acts 9, and then you turn over to, which we'll get there sometime later down the road, but it's important to see these things together. Put your finger in Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 16, and then Acts 26, verses 1 through 19, where Paul relates again what occurred, what happened there. We know the one in Acts 26 is when he makes his defense before Agrippa. In Acts 22, it's where he makes his defense before the Jews in Jerusalem. So it needs to be pointed out here that Saul's name was not changed. Saul did not change his name to Paul. Many people think that he did, but he did not. Saul's name was not changed to Paul by the Lord either. Saul was his Hebrew name, and Paul was his Greek name. Paul was the one who changed it later, which you'll read about in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. He is the one that changed from Saul to Paul during his first missionary journey to the Gentiles, specifically at Cyprus. Why would he change it to Paul from Saul? Because, again, Saul is his Hebrew name. But in Greek, they would know it as Paul. So he's now the apostle to the Gentiles. Who is he trying to bring the gospel to? The Gentiles. That's why he became known as Paul, and why he called himself Paul. Not that the Lord changed his name. The Lord did not change his name. And we'll see this as we see what happens here. Saul, who we can call Paul from now on, he firmly believed he had just cause for what he wanted to do. He firmly believed he had just cause to go to Damascus or wherever the followers of the way, those who followed Jesus, were at. He believed he had just cause to do that. He believed he had just cause to go and have them bound and bring them back to Jerusalem. Here's the thing. The Roman emperors from the time of Augustus and Julius Caesar on, they had given the Jewish high priest jurisdiction over the Jews, both in Jerusalem and outside of Jerusalem, to give them authority to even, yes, to even try them or arrest them. That much authority. And Paul knew that. And so he goes to the high priest, said, "Give me some letters. So I can take it to the synagogues. I'm going to go to Damascus. I'll take some letters to the synagogues. And if there's any followers of the way there, these letters will I'll give them to those who are leading in the synagogue, and I can arrest. I can have those people bound, both men and women, and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried." Now, I do not believe that Paul, even what we read in Acts 9 and Acts 22 and Acts 26, that Paul himself murdered anyone personally. But he did have them bound and arrested. That's why it says that Paul was still breathing threats here. He was trying to destroy the church. That's what we read about in Acts 26, verses 9 and 11. What he tells Agrippa, notice what he says there. "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." So they see that's why he's going to Damascus. Brother McGarvey, J.W. McGarvey, said many years ago, "It is impossible for a man to be in a frame of mind less favorable to conversion to Christ than was Saul when he started on this mad expedition." But that's what it was. Now, the Greek is plain here. It says threatening and murder. Now, it's not like what the New International Version says, murderous threats. No, the Greek is very plain. Threats and murder. Now, I don't believe, as I said, that Paul was personally put any followers of Christ to death himself. However, he did see that they were put in prison. Whatever their sentence might be. But Paul tells us, even in Acts chapter 26, when he's talking to Agrippa. So here's the thing. Paul was honest in his disbelief. He wasn't being dishonest. He was sincere. He was honest in his disbelief. He didn't try to hide anything. He didn't try to hide the fact that he didn't believe in the way and that he wanted them persecuted. But here's the thing. He was pursuing the wrong cause. And one might even say the wrong religion. You see, Paul is zealous. We see this. That's why he's getting these letters. He is zealous for his cause. But for the wrong cause. Paul is also very religious. We read that in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, where Paul said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee of Pharisees. I studied under Gamaliel. I had it all. I was zealous for the Lord. I was zealous for Yahweh is what he means. So he's very religious. But for the wrong God. Now there are many just like that today. They're very sincere. They're very honest even in their disbelief. What the word says. Many of them are even zealous. But brothers and sisters, they're zealous for the wrong cause, for the wrong reason. They're even zealous for the wrong God. And we see that today, time after time. It's like the biblical scholar F. F. Bruce said, in the eyes of Stephen and Paul alike, the new order and the old were incompatible. If Stephen argued, the new has come, therefore the old must go, Paul, for his part, argued, the old must stay, therefore the new must go. Hence the uncompromising rigor with which he threw himself into that work of repression. There are many people like that today as well. So here he is. He's on the road to Damascus, verses 3 through 6. As he was traveling, he's on his way to Damascus now. It happened that he was approaching, as he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground. Now, and what Paul relates in Acts chapter 22 and 26 said they all fell to the ground, even though those who were with him. We don't know how many men were with him, but there were men with him because he was going to bring people back down to Jerusalem. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. So let's unpack that for a minute. Damascus was about between 120 to 130 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It's still probably one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world. It was the ancient capital of Syria. And we hear about Damascus today even. Now, it was known as the northernmost city of what they called the Decapolis. More than likely, Jesus never went there. That we have no record of the fact that he did. So it was the northernmost city of the Decapolis, and this is where Paul is going. The Jewish population, that's why it says not synagogue, but synagogue. The Jewish population at that time was estimated to be around 40,000 people, or just Jews, 40,000, with anywhere from 30 to 40, not one, not two, not three, not even 10, but it's estimated there was anywhere from 30 to 40 synagogues in Damascus. So you see what a task Paul would have where he's going. Now Saul, Paul, he's heard of the followers there, so that's why he gets those letters. Now most likely, Paul and these guys, the men that were with him, they're most likely on foot. And it takes several days to get to Damascus, it being 120 to 130 miles from Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, while they're almost to Damascus, we don't know how far away they were, but they were close, what the text tells us, suddenly a light from heaven appears. You know, light always accompanies a word. And is necessary to dispel darkness. Because see, Paul, he was in the midst of spiritual darkness here. But all of a sudden, this light appears. And it was such an intensity and a brilliant light and such of an intensity that it made them fall to the ground. That's what it tells us in Acts chapter 22, verse 7, and what Paul says in Acts 22, verse 7, and in Acts 26, verse 14, that the light was so powerful that they fell to the ground. So he knocked to the ground as a result. Now, it tells us, and he tells us in Acts chapter 22 and in Acts 26, that it's around noontime when this occurred. They're probably some 5 to 7 days from leaving Jerusalem. So they're close to Damascus. And as Brother Gareth Reese said, the light would have been intensely brilliant to be brighter than the sun at noon in the Syrian desert where they were at. And what happens here? Jesus speaks to Saul, the living word of all, speaks to Saul. See, he's alive, not dead, alive. So Paul, and it tells us in verse 14 of chapter 26, Paul and those who were with him heard the voice. It's not a contradiction of what it said in Acts 9 here and what the other text says in Acts 22 and Acts 26. It's not a contradiction. They heard the voice. But only Paul understood what was being said. Paul tells us in Acts 26, verse 14, that Jesus spoke to him in Hebrew when Jesus said what he did. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then in the Greek, there's an emphasis upon that. And the order of the words in the Greek is important. The Lord's question puts the emphasis on me. And he repeats Saul's name to get his attention. is what he is doing. For what reason? Because Saul is really without just cause. It's like Brother Donald Nash said many years ago, and you think about this in relationship to the church today and to others today. What people do to or for the church or individual members, they do to Jesus. You see, many people are persecuting Jesus today in that sense. Oh, they're not being arrested, not being put to death. There are those who are, though, in the world in which we live in, not in our area, not in our community, but in other countries they are. They're not only being arrested, but they're being tortured. Many of them, yes, are being put to death for their belief in Jesus. And when Paul, when he says here, and you won't find this in Acts 9, you find it in Acts chapter 22 and in Acts 26, that Jesus told him, said, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why must you kick against the goads? What Jesus said to him. See, the goad was an ox goad. It was a sharp piece of iron, probably about 8 feet long. And into the end of that pole, into the end of that heavy stick, there would be a sharp piece of iron stuck in it. What was it used for? To urge the ox on in case it got stubborn and obstinate. Brother Gareth Reese brings out that the expression to kick against the goad derived from the action of a stubborn and unyielding ox kicking against the goad, as the ox would gain nothing by the struggle and would injure no one by it but itself. It came to denote an obstinate and refractory disposition and course of conduct, specifically resisting the authority of him who has a right to command, and opposing the leadings of providence to the injury of him who makes the resistance. That's why Jesus said what he did to Paul. Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you being stubborn? Why are you being obstinate here? So then Paul's question, and he said, who are you, Lord? Can you imagine how shocked Paul must have been, being knocked to the ground? And then a voice comes out, and Paul hears that voice in Hebrew, specifically pointing out to him. Can you imagine how shocked he must have been then? Do you hear that? He doesn't know the identity of the speaker. That's why he said. And he said, who are you, Lord? Now, when he says, who are you, Lord, that word kurios there, we always seem to think that that's referring to Jesus. And that's what Saul was doing. No, it wasn't. It's almost like what he is saying there, kurios was also used as a word of honor or like saying, sir. So in essence, that's what he's saying. Who are you, sir? I don't know who you are. Could you identify yourself? So he doesn't know. That's why he says what he does. He's not acknowledging Jesus as his Lord. He's not there yet. Many times people do not recognize the Lord in their life. Why? I think, one, they don't study this. They don't study the Word. They don't pray. They're too busy with material pursuits to recognize Jesus in their life. That's why Jesus told the parable of the sower. We know many people like that. Far too many people, though, the name of Jesus is just a curse word. That's what it means to them. It's just a curse word. But not Paul. He said Lord here in the essence as if like it is sir. So now we see the Lord's reply. Who is he, the Lord? Paul wants him to identify himself. Who is he? We know he's the Son of God. We know he's the Son of Man. We know he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that he's the Savior of the world. We know as well what Jesus said. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and we told you what you must do. It is clear from this that Paul saw the risen Lord. That's what he tells in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, that last of all, Jesus appeared to him. What was he doing? How was he persecuting the Lord? Because of what he was doing to the followers of Christ. You see, this is the way the Lord saw things. I think this is the way the Lord sees things today. Is that whatever someone is doing to the church, to his people, the Lord considered it being done to him. And brothers and sisters, he thinks the same. I don't think that has changed. The church belongs to him. We are the church. And whatever people do to the church, they're doing it to him. And I think he still considers it that way. And people will be judged on that basis. See, we don't have to condemn and we don't have to judge them for what they're doing because that's in his hands. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He will take vengeance. Do not think that the Lord is not concerned about what's happening to his church. He is. One can imagine how Paul must have remembered this when he himself began to be persecuted. And when he began, and he tells us how many times in 2 Corinthians, how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was beaten with rods, how many times he was whipped. He must have remembered those things, I think, which he helped lay on others, he experienced himself. And now we see that Paul is helpless, verses 6 through 9. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Now they heard the voice, and the Greek brings out, both in Acts 9 and Acts 22 and 26, is that, yes, they heard the voice, but they didn't understand. But Saul did. So Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. He was helpless. He was blind. And leading him by the hand, his companions, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. and neither ate nor drank. So Paul is helpless. He's going to arrest Christians, and now he finds himself blind. You see here a question. You read, go back to Acts chapter 22, verse 10. Where Paul, where it says, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do, of what I want you to do." So he did. They led him into Damascus. From that, before that, Paul did whatever he wanted to do. Now someone else has to direct his life. He's helpless. Who tells him what to do now? Jesus tells him what to do. But here's the thing that people miss, that we must understand. As we go forward, we're going to look at verses 10 through 18, but Paul was not converted on the Damascus Road. He did not become a Christian on the Damascus Road. The Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, sir?" He identifies himself. And then Jesus tells him, "Get up. You go into the city, and it will be told to you what you are to do, what I want you to do." But he wasn't converted right then and there. The Lord had appeared to him, yes. Why? To set him apart as an apostle to the Gentiles. It was in order for him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You see, Paul's response here is correct because now he has a proper view of Christ. When we come to Christ, we have to ask the same question. Lord, what would you have me to do? What's the response? Obedience and submission. It comes down to forsaking that which would hold us back from loyalty to Christ and following Him. And Jesus does tell him what to do, doesn't He? Again, Jesus was not converting him there. As Brother McGarvey said, this is not the statement of a writer who is conscious of inventing a story and taking care to bolster it up with fictitious evidence. Otherwise, he would not have admitted that the only person who could have been joint witnesses with Saul of the presence of Jesus did not see him. The fact that they did not, if he really appeared, can be accounted for on one of only two suppositions. Either that Jesus purposely kept himself concealed from them while appearing to Saul, or that they fail for some cause, unmentioned in the text, to turn their eyes in that direction. I believe it was the former. Because in Acts chapter 22, verse 9, and Acts 26, 14, we discover the cause. So he arises and he goes. Saul is blinded. But it also tells us, the text also tells us in Acts 22 and 26, that Paul didn't eat for 3 days. He fasted. What was he doing all that time? Now, this is probably the Jewish way of counting time. The 3 days meant the rest of the day he arrived, then the entire day following, then the portion of the day till the arrival of Ananias. Now, I believe Paul exhibits complete brokenness here and submission to the Lord's will. What was he doing? He was praying as well as fasting. He must have been thinking about Jesus appearing to him and who he was all this time. Now notice what happens, verses 10 through 16. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. See how Ananias is a usual name. That there were numbers of people named Ananias. Well, this Ananias was probably the follower of Christ in Damascus. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in the vision, Ananias. And he said, here am I, Lord. Notice he didn't question him. He said, here am I, Lord, I'm here. Much like what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6. And the Lord said to him, get up. Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Jesus tells him what he's doing this time. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, probably about that same time that he saw, Ananias saw this vision. A man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. You want me to go there? And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. See, word is spread. And Ananias says, I don't really, really want to do that. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and king and the sons of Israel. And notice what Jesus tells him here in verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed, and he entered the house, and after laying his hands on Paul, after laying his hands on him, said this, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, was immersed. And he took food and was strengthened. Now, to see the rest of that, you have to turn to Acts chapter 22 and Acts 26. Because what we see here, as Ananias goes to the street, called Straight, he enters the house, he does exactly what the Lord tells him. Ananias obeyed and he ministered to Saul. And what happens? Saul regains his sight. But it's not only that. This is where Paul's conversion happened. We read in Acts chapter 22, specifically verse 16, that what Ananias told him says, arise and be immersed and wash away your sins. That's what he tells him. See, until this point in time, Paul is still a sinner, an unconverted one. He's not a Christian yet. He hadn't received the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit yet. But he will. He would, because he did what Ananias said. He trusted and he obeyed in the Lord. This is Paul's conversion. This is why this is so dramatic and unique and such an unlikely choice. Did you know that Luke, the writer of Acts, he takes up a full 8% of the book of Acts to relate just Paul's conversion to Christ and his call to be an apostle? That's how significant this is. You see, many have confused Paul's call to apostleship with his conversion to Christ. They're different. He was called as an apostle when Jesus appeared to him on that road. But he was not a Christian yet. His sins had not been forgiven. That's what the purpose of why Ananias was there. He was ordered to Damascus where he was told what to do. See, the Lord didn't zap him on that road on Damascus and he became saved just like that and became a Christian. No. Jesus told him, you get up, be taken into Damascus, and it'll be told you what you need to do. And that's what Ananias told him. Arise, Paul. Now that you've got your sight, arise. Be immersed. Wash away your sins. That's when he became a Christian. That's when he was converted. That's just what the text tells us. You see, as my mentor, late mentor, Dr. Strauss said, Jim Strauss said, Christ chose Paul as a vessel, as his vessel, on the Damascus road. But he cleansed that vessel of sin in the city of Damascus through his immersion into Christ. As brothers and sisters, here's the things. And Paul recounts those words in Acts 26, verses 15 and 16. Here's the thing. If Paul was saved, if he was converted on the road to Damascus, as many claims, guess what? He was still saved. He was saved still in his sins. Otherwise, why would Ananias say, arise, Paul, be immersed, wash away your sins? Does that make sense? No. That cannot be. The Lord Jesus Christ required him to be immersed. Why then should anyone else count it so unimportant to obey what the Lord wants them to do in that regard? Notice this. First immersion, then food. Paul didn't even eat, is what it tells us, until he was immersed into Christ. Until that was taken care of. So important. Thank God we have Paul's testimony for what Christ has done for him. Because you see, if we did not have that testimony of what Christ had done for him, where would we be? May it strengthen us to tell others what he has done for us. See, that's what Paul did. See, the lesson that we see there in this, that we learn, it takes a human being, it takes a human messenger to tell another individual what they must do to be saved. Jesus could have told him right then, Paul, you're one of mine. You're a Christian right now. Yep. That's what people think. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, you go. Let me tell you what you need to do. How to become mine. How to become one of mine. It'll be told you. And that's what he did. But Jesus used a human being. He does the same thing today. Yes, it's through his word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word. But it must be done through a human messenger. That's what we see here. That's what we find here. But it takes, the stand we're going to sing, 327. It takes trusting and obeying him. See, Paul could have said, do not think that he could not have. And people miss that. Paul could have said, really? That's who you say you are? Well, I don't believe it. I don't believe you. I'm just going to go about my way. Paul had every choice in that. When Ananias came to him and he gave him his sight, Paul could have said, "Hey, I've got my sight now. All right, you can go on your business. Hey, are you one of those followers of the way? Well, I'm going to arrest you." But Paul didn't do that. He obeyed. He trusted, and he obeyed the Lord. And he became a Christian and the apostle to the Gentiles.